The Israel Report for the latest news and insights with Anthony Reich.
Anthony Reich, a very good morning to you. How are you?
Boker Tov, the day before Yom Kippur, there always seems to be so much to talk about. And I'm going to start by talking about the death of Ida Noodle, 90 years old, very, very famous prisoner of Zion, was known as the guardian angel for the campaign that she led to provide humanitarian items for prisoners of Zion in Soviet jails. She was well known for being only 4'11" tall, less than 1.5 meters tall, and was probably the most famous of the female refuseniks, very much supported by Jane Fonda amongst other people, very publicly, eventually managed to make it to Israel in 1987 after having been banished to Siberia and having been in the Soviet prison for applying for an exit visa to come to Israel. She was also banned from returning to Moscow after she was released from her imprisonment in Siberia. Eventually, 1987, landed in Israel, and since then has been a very, very right-wing but very, very human rights positive activist in many respects. She went to the High Court of Justice in 2005 to try and pressure then Prime Minister Arik Sharon to take action on behalf of 15 Palestinian collaborators who were facing death sentences in Palestinian Authority jails. So very, very active indeed, died at the age of 90. She wrote an autobiography, which is worth reading, A Hand in the Darkness. Mm-hmm. It was turned into an Italian film called Mosca Addio, Farewell Moscow, starring Liv Ullmann. I think we can be immensely proud of Ida Noodle and how she stood up
Amazing.
For her rights and mm-hmm. for the rights of others. Unfortunately, never married or had children, but she was presented with a dog when she was in Siberia, and that's who she came to Israel with, her dog.
Incredible story. Iran is reported to be a month away from having enough uranium to build a nuclear weapon. Is there indications of any action being taken to prevent this happening?
Well, at the moment, not really. I mean, a lot of talk, a lot of discussion about the Iranian nuclear deal. Should the United States re-enter? Should the United States not re-enter? But in the meantime, work seems to be going on at a very alarming rate in order to give Iran sufficient enriched uranium to build a nuclear bomb. And, you know, this is, of course, of great concern to Naftali Bennett, Prime Minister Naftali Bennett, who's mentioned it in some of his press briefings that he's given over the last few days. He spoke about the presentation that was made by then Prime Minister Netanyahu to the United Nations, where he famously held up the picture of that bomb with a red line, showing Iran was from reaching a nuclear weapon. But on the ground, we don't see anything, and perhaps that's because much is going on behind the scenes, but we just don't get the feeling that there is something that's going to be done in the near future in order to somehow bring a stop to all of this. Again, lots and lots of discussion, even some strange comments being made in the last day or so by Defense Minister Benny Gantz, who's trying to perhaps suggest that there might be a way to enable the Iran nuclear deal in a manner that would be acceptable to Israel. I'm not sure that he has much support within the government or indeed in broader Israel for that idea. But of course, it is concerning that a country like Iran, which is so anti-Israel, so vociferous, so public in its criticism and its denigration of Israel on a constant basis, will be potentially allowed to have enough enriched uranium to build a bomb. Let's not forget that once the sufficient enriched uranium level is reached, it doesn't imply that at that very moment a bomb is constructed and ready for launching. Mm-hmm. I mean, there is further work to be done. What we're talking about now is just the one ingredient, which is the enriched uranium, and potentially within a month from now, Iran could have sufficient enriched uranium to be able to construct that bomb. That's probably the most difficult element of the construction of this nuclear weapon, but obviously not the only element, and there is much more that needs to be done in order to ultimately get to a position of being in possession of a nuclear weapon, but clearly a very worrying development. And, you know, again, lots of stories about how Iranian guards have sexually harassed inspectors, female inspectors from the International Atomic Energy Agency. Not quite sure to what extent any of that has any validity, but clearly a lot of lack of cooperation between Iran and the international community with regard to its nuclear program, all very concerning indeed.
Yeah, it really is, and I wonder if that was one of the primary reasons that Bennett met Biden a few weeks ago.
I have no doubt that it was certainly one of the major issues on the agenda, and the U.S. at the moment seems to be very unsure of what its next steps will be with regard to the Iranian nuclear program. On the one hand, they seemed very intent on re-entering the agreement that President Trump pulled them out of. He was very decisive in his actions, whether you agreed with him or not. He was very decisive. The Biden administration has shown itself to be slightly less decisive what it's doing, because initially it looked very intent on re-entering the nuclear program and really sent people off scurrying in order to try to find a way to do so. Since then, there seems to be something of a standoff where nobody really seems to know what they're going to do next. Interestingly, former ambassador to Israel, Dan Shapiro, has been appointed by the Biden administration to be a person who will be involved in dealing with the Iran nuclear issue and Israel. So he's going to fulfill that particular role, recently appointed and publicly announced. We hope that Dan will somehow be able to bring the Israeli point of view and represent it to the U.S. administration in a way that might be a little bit different and interesting in terms of being more stringent with Iran about the way that in which its nuclear program is currently being managed.
Certainly a concern, and certainly something to keep an eye on. Prime Minister Naftali Bennett has reiterated his view that it would be a terrible mistake to create a Palestinian state. Why is he so against this idea?
Well, he's said it on a few occasions, and he's also said it in the context of not being willing to meet with Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas. In his words, he has no interest to meet Abbas when he is suing IDF soldiers and their commanders at the International Criminal Court, and he is providing monthly monetary stipends to terrorists. Mm. Those are the words of Prime Minister Naftali Bennett. So he's very, very sensitive about these attempts to somehow bring Israel to justice, in inverted commas, at the International Criminal Court by attempts by the Palestinian Authority. I'm a little confused about people who stand up and say, I'm opposed to a Palestinian state, when in fact we really de facto have one. Even though it is not a state in the full sense of the word, it doesn't assume its position on the international stage. It is not a fully fledged member of the United Nations. It doesn't have the same diplomatic rights and diplomatic relations that a fully fledged state has. But in terms of the Israeli relationship with that entity, it would be difficult for me to imagine a different relationship transpiring in the event that there was a more formal, internationally recognized Palestinian state in play. I mean, what we have is a piece of land which is, for all intents and purposes, governed by an authority called the Palestinian Authority. It has, whether you like it or not, whether it's democratically elected or not, that's a discussion that we can hold, but it has a certain government, it has a certain leadership, it has a certain responsibility, it takes economic responsibility for that area, and to a large degree also security responsibility. So in my in my way of looking at things, it kind of almost looks like a quasi-Palestinian state. And yet the prime minister stands up and says he's very much opposed to this, and that what he wants to do is to provide better economic opportunities for Palestinians that would improve their lives. I think his main concern, to be honest, is that if there was a fully-fledged diplomatically, internationally recognized Palestinian state, there would be the possibility that a group like Hamas or Islamic Jihad or one of the other anti-Israeli groups, one of the other terror-linked groups, might well assume governorship, leadership of that particular state. I think that that's his main concern. And so all the while that we have Mahmoud Abbas with Fatah in charge of the Palestinian Authority, there is a certain, I don't know if one wants to call it even a certain level of comfort, because the alternative could be a lot worse. And so perhaps the reason why he's opposed to the idea of that independent state is for fear that it may well be taken over by one of the extremist groups rather than allowed to continue as it is at the moment. But the way that I see it is that we almost have what looks to me like almost an independent state on our borders. So to stand up and say, I would be opposed to Palestinian state is almost like saying, I'm opposed to the current situation. I don't know. I don't know what the alternative would be to what we have at the moment. In other words, if you want to go down a route of changing the current status quo and not allowing an independent state to be created, what is the plan? What is the idea?
Because certainly carrying on as is not a plan. It's just getting, it's going nowhere, it costs lives, it's just, it doesn't work.
Well, it's the easiest alternative because the status quo, and to change it would be dramatic. I think that there are some people who have this view that says that Israel should take over and take ownership and take governorship of that area. I think that that would also not be a great alternative. So I'm not really sure, you know, where things go from here. I mean, there are people, Howard, who would argue that the current status quo is actually the best alternative. It does cost lives. There are issues. But effectively, what we're seeing along the border that we have with the so-called West Bank or the Palestinian Authority area, call it what you wish, is relatively kind of manageable. It could be a great deal worse. It could be almost like what we have with Gaza and Hamas. It could be a lot worse. So there are some people who think that, you know, the current situation is probably the best.
Yep, I'm just not one of them. The fast of Yom Kippur begins at sunset tonight. What are the traditions of Yom Kippur in Israel? How will Israel look over the next, 25 hours starting at sunset?
Very different, I think, is the answer, because whether you are a believer or you are not a believer, there are certain traditions that people do like to keep on Yom Kippur. A lot of Israelis will fast, whether they are observant or non-observant, they will fast. And the cars will be kept off the roads. This is a tradition that we've seen in Israel. It's a very, very nice one. It just makes the day that much different. It really, you know, I always maintain that if someone from Mars landed in Israel on Yom Kippur, they could have absolutely no doubt that it would be Yom Kippur. Because it just feels different. There is an atmosphere. There are no cars. People are walking in the streets. There's a certain coming out of the houses, people coming out of their apartments onto the street. Of course, the children love to get their bicycles out. Even some of the bigger children love to get their bicycles out to take advantage of the roads that are free. Roller skates and scooters and things like that are the order of the day on Yom Kippur in order to take advantage of the freedom of movement. And people do like to exercise their right to walk in the street, because of course there are no cars around, and there is a certain feeling of entitlement on Yom Kippur that you can walk in the street without any fear of being run over by some mad crazy drivers. But one of the discussions on Yom Kippur, and I've seen it this year again, is the whole issue of kaparot, the practice of swinging a chicken around your head in order to allow that chicken somehow to take on the sins of the individual concerned, and then the practice is usually for the chicken to be slaughtered and to be donated to charity. That's the way that the theory goes anyway about kaparot. And a lot has been written and discussed about kaparot and its practice and whether this is something that we need to continue. There is even a group called the Alliance to End Chickens as Kaparot, which has fought for years to end the practice. Unfortunately, not that successfully. This is a practice which is very, very common within the ultra-Orthodox communities in particular. For those people who didn't know, it's traditional for a male to use a rooster, and it's traditional for a woman to use a hen, and for a pregnant woman to use three chickens, a hen for herself, a rooster in case her child is a man, a boy, and a hen in case her child is a girl. Of course, these days we know what they are, so there's probably no need. And it's a little problematic for me to understand why an unborn child should need to have its sins removed when the only thing it might have done is perhaps kicked a little too hard in the womb. But be that as it may, these are some of the traditions, and it's actually not entrenched in halakha. In other words, the first mention of it really comes, I think, in the Shulchan Aruch, which is not necessarily a positive mention. And it was the Nachmanides, the Ramban, who actually did not like it at all and wrote quite a lot about kaparot not being a very acceptable a form of trying to somehow get rid of your sins. There are alternatives, but there is certainly a discussion to be held about kaparot. As a closing, I'd like to first of all say to you, Harold, that in the event that I might have offended you or any people at Chai FM, or indeed any of the listeners during the course of our discussions over the last year or so, that I would like to apologize. I had no intention to offend. Inevitably, the subject matter that we discuss is not agreed upon by all concerned, and there is a great risk that I might have offended people in the process. So I do apologize for that. It's all meant in the best interests of trying to present a balanced view. And that I would just close by wishing you all a Gmar Chatima Tova, a meaningful fast. And I look forward to returning after Yom Kippur, hopefully with some better news.
Absolutely.
And we look forward to the next year being a lot more successful, a healthier one for all of us than the year that's just gone by.
Amen, amen. Anthony Reich, thank you. You certainly haven't easily offended me. Whether you've offended any of our listeners, obviously I can't say, but we do know the spirit in which you bring us these reports every single day. Absolutely magnificent, balanced, and as factual as it is able to be. Anthony Reich, wishing you a Gemar Chatima Tovah.